All right, we're going to be in chapter 64, and we're going to finish. All right, so if you guys were here last week, Isaiah was praying to God, and he was basically praying to God in a way where he was kind of upset with God, in a way. He was praying for his people, and he was desiring for God to do something. So in Isaiah 64, verse 1, it picks up right where we left off, and he's still in this prayer, and he says, "Oh, that you," speaking to God, "would rend the heavens, that you would come down," and that word rend means that Isaiah is desiring that God would like literally tear open the heavens and come down. Okay, and we're going to see why in a second. "That the mountains might shake at your presence as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes wire to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things from which you did not, which we did not look, you came down, the mountain shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you, who acts for the one who waits for him." Okay? So Isaiah is interceding for his people. And he says something that's really cool, something that some of you might have thought, and I know I've thought before, where he's like, "God, why don't you just come down? You know, these people aren't believing in what you're saying. Why don't you just come down and show them that you're real?" You know? Or like, you know, if one of your friends maybe have been like, "Man, if God were just to do this, you know, if God were just to show me a miracle, man, I'd believe in him. You know, if God were to just like maybe have preserved his word a little bit better, I would believe in his word. Or if God would just do this one little thing, you know, I'd believe in him. I'd believe in God." And you see Isaiah kind of contending in that way because he's like, "Man, like I desire for my people to know you, and I desire for the enemies that are against you to know you so that they would fear you and they wouldn't attack us." So he's like, "God, why don't you just come down, man? Just show yourself. You're awesome. Why wouldn't you?" And remember, in the beginning of the book, Isaiah had an experience where he saw God. So Isaiah knows what an encounter with God looks like. And he's like, "Man, I know if you were just to do that with everybody, if everybody had that experience like what I had, then there would be no more conflict in this earth. You know, there would be no more struggle, that everyone would believe in you. And wouldn't that be better?" You know, and I know that I've had that thought many times, you know, and if you guys have anyone that you love that doesn't believe in God, you've probably thought similar things, you know? And you almost, and like later on, he almost talks in a way where he's almost like, "God, why don't you just like take away that person's free will? You know, that'd be cool. You know, like, I mean, I know that we're all," it's in verse 8, but he says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are the potter, and all we are the work of your hand." Okay, so he's almost saying, in essence, he's almost saying like, "God, we're just the clay, man. Like, I understand you're sovereign. I understand you're good. So why don't you just, like, just take away that dude's free will. Just make him believe in you. You know, make him serve you." You know, and you see that way. And then you also see in Isaiah kind of something that you and I struggle with, which is the idea of the sovereignty of God versus our own free will. Because you're like, because he's almost thinking like, well, in my situation, God says that he called me, he elected me. So why doesn't he just elect these people that I love? Why doesn't he just choose them and open their eyes? Like I want them to have their eyes opened. You know, have you guys ever had a situation like that where you've talked to someone in your life and you just wanted so badly for God to just end the discussion? You know, you're like, "Man, I'm so tired of having this conversation with you over and over and over again. You just don't see, you know, God, why can't you just end it? You know, just do what this person says." You know, if someone says something like, "You know, why doesn't God just, you know, I'm yelling at God. Why doesn't God speak to me right now? If he spoke to me, then I know." You know, I know there was a professor that, like, he used to have, like, a piece of chalk in his hand. And he used to be like, "If there was a God out there, he would stop this piece of chalk from, you know, falling to the floor." And that was his big end of his speech. You know, at the end of his speech, he would drop the chalk and it would hit the ground. He'd be like, "Boom, no God." You know, and that was it. You know, and, like, there's, you know, there might be people in that room that would be like, "God, why don't you just show this dude, man? I mean, how radical would it be if that dude dropped the chalk and it levitated in the ground? And then the chalk went onto the board and wrote, like, 'I am God,' or something like that. Like, that would be awesome, right? There would be no more debate." And we all think that way. Okay, but I want you guys to really think through this situation so you understand why God doesn't do that. Okay, because if you don't understand that, you're always going to battle with God. And you have to come to the same conclusion that Isaiah came to of why God doesn't do that. So let's read what Isaiah says and then let's kind of like think through it so that we can understand what he's getting at. Okay, verse 5 says this, "You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned in these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like unclean things, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Okay, so Isaiah is speaking specifically of the children of Israel. And Isaiah thinks back to a moment where God spoke, and he speaks of this, we read through it, he spoke of it in verse 3 and 4, about when God actually came down onto the Mount Sinai, and he spoke to all of his people audibly. And in fact, the presence of God in the book of Exodus was so intense that the people begged Moses, like, tell God to stop talking, because he is so intense, he is so powerful that I'm afraid. I can't deal with this. Okay, so then Moses went up and talked to God. Okay? People of Israel had a radical experience with God, something that all of us would be like, man, if that would happen, if just something like that would happen, there's no way I would ever go astray again. Okay? But then what happened? Just a little bit later. Did they stay on track? No, what did they do? How did they go astray, Zach? Do you remember? They built one idol. They built the golden calf, right? And they all started having a big orgy around it. It's crazy. Okay? Now, here's the problem with humanity. We have to understand this. Okay? And this is the problem that Isaiah is coming to grips with. The problem with humanity isn't that we don't have enough evidence for the existence of God. The problem with you and me, and as God responds, we're going to get even more into this. Okay? But the problem with you and me, the reason why we don't trust God enough, the reason why we don't believe in God, it has nothing to do with the fact that God hasn't made himself more than known to us. The problem with our hearts is us. Okay, that's our problem. God says, I want a real relationship with you, a real one. Now, just because I believe in God, does that mean I have to worship him? No. Are there beings out there that believe in God, have seen his presence, and yet still don't want to worship him? What are they? Demons. Demons have seen God. They were in his presence. They were worshiping before him. And yet one third of them were led astray by a created being named Lucifer. One third, that's pretty radical to me. Okay? That means that one third of all the angelic beings who were able to stand in the presence of Almighty God who formed them looked at God, and then they looked at a created being and said, I would rather go after that dude. Okay? That's the problem, and that's the demons. But we know from the Bible that we're the same way. Okay? Because the problem isn't that we don't believe in God. The problem isn't that we don't trust in God. The problem is that we don't want to. We would rather have things our way. Okay? Our problem with God is that we just don't agree with God. Hey, God says, I am the only God. There's no one else beside. You can't have any of these idols or anything like that. You have to be with me and me alone. And people still want to rebel. People still want to, no, I don't like that. Well, I don't like the fact that I have to give that up. You know, I've had tons of conversations with friends that have agreed with what I've said, but they've at the end of it, they've been like, well, I'm not ready to give up this. I'm not ready to submit my life to God. You know, and you may talk to people like that. They'll be like, well, you know, if I believe what you say, I lose my whole family. And I may lose my job. You know, it's not enough. God himself isn't enough. The things that they have to give up are not enough for the relationship that God offers them. So they say no. Okay? You guys remember even in the New Testament, Jesus told a parable. Okay, the rich man and Lazarus, right? Okay, and the rich man went to hell, right? And Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, right? He couldn't go to heaven yet because Jesus hadn't died yet. Okay, and the rich man looked at Abraham and he said, hey, could you send Lazarus back to talk to my family? I know that if they saw someone rise from the dead, they would certainly believe in God. And what did Abraham respond to him? He goes, hey, they have the law and the prophets. If that's not enough for them, they'll never believe. Okay, now how do we know that's true? Well, a little bit later, Jesus did bring back someone from the dead. He brought a guy named Lazarus back from the dead. Okay, and there's actually speculation if this is not the same Lazarus from the parable. Okay, he brings Lazarus back from the dead, and the people who saw the resurrection, they wanted to kill him again. They're like, dude, too many people are following Jesus because of what this guy's proclaiming. We have to kill this guy again. Isn't that ridiculous? The heart of humanity is terribly wicked. I'm sorry, but if you guys have a friend or a family member and you're looking at them like, God, why don't you just do something? You have to understand, God has made every effort towards that person. If that person can be saved, God will save them. But you have to understand in your heart that that person is deciding right now to go against what God is revealing to them in their heart. Just like I did at one point in my life, and just like you did at one point in your life. They are willingly deciding to go against what God has told them to do. They're fighting that conviction. They're fighting the presence of God in their life. And no miracle, no thing that God does is going to make that different. Okay? Now believe it, if it takes a miracle for someone to believe, God will do a miracle. Okay? But God knows when people are at a place where it doesn't matter what he does, that they're just not going to believe. They're not going to believe no matter what he does. Okay? So Isaiah's praying this, and it's cool that he's praying it. I mean, if you guys have a heart like that and you've ever prayed something like that before God, you're in good company. Isaiah did the same thing. And I think it's a beautiful heart. You know, I don't think, I would be kind of bummed out if I just looked at my brother and my friends and my family and are just like, oh, they're just going to hell. I don't care. That's their decision. Sucks. You know, at least I'm saved. You know, I'm elect. You know, that would be kind of a bummer if you thought that way. So if you guys got a huge heart for your family and you got a heart for your friends and you're like, man, I just want them to believe, you know, that's cool. That's cool, and keep praying. Okay, but then Isaiah brings up another problem. He says, in verse 6, he says, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags before you. How many people do you know that don't want to give their life to God because they think they're good enough on their own? Okay? Well, I'm basically a good person. You know, I do these things. And later on, they actually make the claim that they're more righteous than you are. So you may have some non-believer friends that are like, well, I'm a better person than you. I don't believe in your God. I don't believe in your Jesus. I'm better than you are. Why should I follow him? Okay, here's what Isaiah says. Your good deeds, you take the best thing you've ever done. He says they are like filthy rags before God. I don't even want to know what your bad deeds are before God. Okay, he says your good deeds are like filthy rags before me. There's a way that you and I can do the right thing and still not please God. And God still looks at it and he's like, dude, that's gross. I don't like that at all. Okay? Because God wants everything that you do to be out of a love relationship with him. And I love God, so I want to do this. Okay? If I don't do it for that reason, then every good deed that I do is just an extension of my own selfishness. Okay? And if you ever listen to these people like Dawkins or like Bart Ehrman or any of these people that are these famous agnostics and atheists around there who are like, man, we should all step up and do our part for the betterment of the species or whatever the heck they say. You know, and they do all these good deeds, and they do. I'm not saying that they're not good people. I'm not saying that at all. I do not believe that you need a faith in God to be a moral person. I know moral people. My brother's a very moral guy. Okay? But the thing about it is that God will look at all their good deeds and say, well, it's just your selfishness. You're just still trying to do something for yourself. You have a guilty feeling inside of your heart, and you're trying to make up for it with good deeds. Okay, but it doesn't work that way. Okay, God took your place on a cross, and it takes faith in that for me to be saved. Now think about it this way. I heard a really good example. I'm going to try to share it and not butcher it too much. But like, think about it this way. Okay, think about like a girl, and she's about to go to prom, and she doesn't have a lot of money. So she buys all the materials, but she doesn't really know how to sew, and she makes this dress. And it kind of looks jacked up, you know, and it, like the patterns kind of look bad and everything. And she wears it in front of her friend. She's like, hey, look, this is the best I could do. And her friends, you know, they don't want to be mean, you know. So they're like, oh, you look so interesting, you know, and that's such a good dress, you know. And they say whatever they say. And then she's like really proud of it. But she's like, man, but I know it doesn't look as good as others. Okay, so she goes back in the room, but she knows that that's the best she can do. Okay. Now imagine if someone came to her and they were like a millionaire and they're like, hey, I'm gonna take you out. I'm gonna take you out, I can get you whatever dress that you want. And she takes her out and she gets her the nicest dress that they could find, the one that fits her perfectly and it looks beautiful. And she brings it back home. She's like, look at this nice dress that was given to me. It's not of my works, it was a gift from this person. Okay. Now imagine what that person would feel like. The person who gave her that dress, what they would feel like. If the person, if the girl that she gave the dress to decided to wear her dress, the one that she made by herself, as opposed to the gift. Because she's like, well, I didn't earn that. And I feel bad just taking that. So I'm just going to wear this crappy dress. But thanks for the good one. You know, I'm just going to leave that in the closet, though. But thank you. She'd probably be like, that's great. You know, I wasted a bunch of money on you. Thank you. You know, it kind of bums me out. That's exactly what we are like before God. We have this crappy dress that's with our own works that he says is like filthy rags before him. Because no matter how hard I try, I'm still selfish at heart. No matter how hard I try to do good deeds, I still fail to do them. And I don't do the right things. And I do the wrong thing all the time. The wrong thing comes so naturally to me. It's easy for me to lie. It's easy for me to be selfish. It's easy for me to steal. It's easy for me to get angry at you and to call you names. It's easy for me to deceive you. Okay, but doing the right thing is so difficult for me. Okay, so I have this crappy dress that I've made with my own hands. And here Jesus has come. He's died for me. He's paid the price and he's given me this beautiful thing that I didn't earn. These beautiful white garments that I never could earn on my own. And he says, hey, I want you to wear this. And I'm like, no. I like what I've done so much better than what you've done. Okay? Do you really think that God can overlook that? Do you really think that God could look at what you're trying to do and be like, oh, well, they're trying so hard. You know, I know that they're making things worse, but they're trying so hard, so I'm just going to overlook it. They don't have to take my gift. That's okay. It doesn't work that way. It can't work that way. And until a person sees that he is wearing filthy rags before holy God, he can never be saved. Until they see it. Until they see that the path that they're walking on is the wrong path and it won't bring them anything but misery, they're not going to stop going down it. Okay, and your prayer should be, God, help them to see it. Help them to see it that way. Help them to see that their good deeds are like trash. And help them to see the surpassing beauty that's in your sacrifice. And in my life, I want that same thing to happen in me daily. I don't want to go back to the old. I don't want to look at my life and be like, well, I have to do this and I have to do that and feel burdened by the law. I don't want to go back to that. Because that path only leads to pain. I want to every day wake up and just say, thank you. Jesus, thank you for giving me your righteousness as a gift. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for your grace that not only saves me, but it enables me to live a righteous life before you. Thank you. I want to lean on that. I don't want to try to earn my standing in life anymore. I don't want to try to earn these things. I want to just simply rest in what you've done. Thank you. That's the kind of life that God wants you to lead. That is a life where your good deeds will satisfy the Lord. Where he will actually look at the good things that you do, and he will look at them and he will say, right on. That pleases me. That's beautiful to me. As opposed to looking at everything that you do good and looking at it and being like, ugh, that's gross. That's nasty. That's like a filthy rag. I don't like that. Okay, so after that he says this. He goes, and there is no one who calls on your name who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us, and you have consumed us because of our iniquities. Okay? So Isaiah sees that there's a judgment happening amongst his people. Okay? But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are the potter, and all our work, the work of your hand. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, we all are your people. Your holy cities are a wilderness, Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem is a desolation. Our holy and beautiful temple, where our fathers praised you, is burned up with fire, and we all our pleasant things are laid to waste. Will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very severely? Okay, now here's God's response. Okay, so Isaiah just had this really passionate prayer, right? Now here's God's response. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts. A people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars on brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abomination of abominable things in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near, for I am holier than you. That's the person I was talking about, who would look at you and be like, dude, I'm a better person than you are. Yeah, these are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. I think a lot of times we as human beings, tend to forget the judgment of God and why it is just. Okay, here God looks at everything that Isaiah is saying and he says, hey, look, dude, I've been reaching out to these people all day long and they've said no. What do you want me to do? Okay, when I'm praying for my family, when I'm praying for my friends, I have to remember this is God's response. Hey, man, I've been reaching out to them. Do I really think that God's sitting on the sofa like, oh, man, I totally forgot. That person needs to be saved. I totally forgot about that. Spaced it. You know, God says, all day long, I've been reaching out to this guy, and he's not listening. Okay? So when we get frustrated with God, we get angry at him, of that we think that God's not doing his part somehow, and it's like, man, God, I'm just struggling for this person, and I'm praying for this person, and I'm talking to this person all day long, and I feel like he's not listening. God says, yeah, me too. More than you. Actually. And don't you think I'm frustrated? I can't just simply forgive it, though. He is to my face cursing me. I'm reaching out to him, and this guy is turning back all my blessings on me and telling me that I suck, and that I am a terrible God, and that he doesn't want to follow me, and that he would rather follow these other gods. God says, yeah, he's provoking me to wrath. There's nothing I can do. Okay? Now in my life, that's the same thing is true. When I look at my life, I don't see a time in my life where I'm like, God definitely didn't care about me at that period of my life. Yeah, God just was not reaching out to me at that period of my life. I had a season of my life where God just didn't care. Absolutely not. My whole stinking life, I see that God was putting people in there and speaking to me through people and giving me sermons to soften my heart and leading me to passages in His Word to help me understand. And he was constantly trying to wake me up and I wouldn't listen. All day long, God stretched out his hand to me. And I was rebellious. And I didn't want it. Okay, and so I'm thankful. When I look back on the time of my life, I'm thankful that God didn't give up on me. I'm thankful that he kept reaching out to me. And that he's beautiful in that way. But I understand that he's doing the same thing for those people that I care about so much. Okay, well, what then? Should we stop reaching out to them? Should we stop praying for them if this is the case? Should we stop talking to them? You know, the answer in the Bible is no. It comes back resounding no. You keep going, you keep ministering, you keep doing the things that God would have you to do. Because God, guess what? When he says, I'm reaching out to this person, he's using you to do that. You are an attribute in his life. You are an agent in that person's life, a messenger of God. To try to show them the goodness of the Lord. And the more they reject you, the more they heap upon themselves judgment. And if they hear you, the more their salvation will mean in your relationship. And that's beautiful. So don't give up. God's not going to give up. God will reach out to that person until the day they die. Okay, and you and I shouldn't give up either, even though it's tough, even though it's hard. Okay, God doesn't give up on us. Okay, now if I'm in a period of my life, and some of you might be here, and I hope that you're not, but some of you might be in this place where you really feel like, man, I feel like God's reaching out to me and I'm rejecting him right now. I feel like God has an area of my life that he wants to work on, but I'm just not giving it to him right now. I feel as though I am going my own way, and God is getting kind of angry at me. I'm starting to see his wrath come on me a little bit. I'm starting to see him pull away his presence in my life a little bit. You know, and it's really hurting me. Okay, you might be in a situation like that. Okay, I know I sat through tons of sermons where I was in a situation like that. Okay, when I was 16 years old, when I was 13 to 16 years old, I was an atheist and I came to this church still every week. Every week, with my parents. Sat, listened to sermons from Scott, listened to sermons from Bo, and a lot of them just rolled right over my head. I was just like, whatever. You know? And it didn't really mean a lot to me, because I wasn't willing to give up an area of my life. was like, no, I really like this area of my life. Okay, and I'm going to tell you guys this. You can fake it in front of everybody. You can deceive me. You can deceive Bo. You can deceive Scott. You can deceive your parents. You can deceive your friends. You can lie to all of us and we'll buy it. Okay? But God is not deceived. And He's not happy with it. I'll tell you that. God really, really hates that deceptive heart that I had, where I faked it in front of people. And we're going to get more and more into, as we get into chapter 66 especially, about how God views that fakeness. Okay, but just know, if that's the spot that you're in, there's good news for you. Okay, today could be the day where you turn around. Okay, I could look in my life and there was a day where I listened to a sermon and it really spoke to me, it really convicted me, it really broke me. And after that day, my life was never the same. Okay, I made a commitment to God. Okay, doesn't mean that everything got easy after that. Man, I struggled, I battled, man, I warred with my flesh. And I still am. Okay? But after that day, I understand. After that day that I made that decision, God met me where I was at, and He helped me with everything that I was struggling with. And He still is helping me to this day as I fight it. That was definitely a turning point in my life when I was 16 years old. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for that time. I'm so thankful that my parents never gave up on me. I'm so thankful that God never quit on me, that He kept reaching out to me. You know, and that I was able to give my life back to Him, and that He valued it. He honored that decision that I made. It was beautiful. Okay? So He says, down in verse 6, He says, "Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay, even repay into their bosom your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord. You who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills, therefore I will measure their former works into their bosom." Okay? One real quick thing before we move on, I kind of forgot to mention it. Chapter 65, verse 1 and 2 is mentioned in the New Testament. Paul quotes it in Romans 9 and 10. Okay, and what it's in reference to is actually to our salvation. Okay, what God said is that He called Gentiles, we who are not Jewish, I'm not Jewish, I'm not descendant from anyone who is Jewish. Okay, God called me in order to make His own people jealous. Okay? Meaning God actually went out of His way to save my parents and to save me in order that His nation of Israel would become jealous of our relationship with Him. That they would one day become saved too. Okay? That's one of the ways that God tries to help people see His goodness. He wants you to become jealous. Meaning, if you have a good relationship with God right now, one of the reasons why you have such a good relationship with God right now is because God wants to make other people jealous of it. He wants those around you to be like, man, it looks like they have so much joy in the Lord. Why don't I have that? And it'll make them jealous of you. And they'll be like, man, maybe I should go back to God. It seems like it's working out pretty good for that guy. And if you don't have a life that would make another person jealous, you're in this other category. Okay, if you don't have a life that anyone could look at and be like, man, I'm really jealous of that person's walk with God. And people look at you and like, man, you have a really crappy walk with God, man. Okay, then you're in this category where you should be looking at other people and be like, man, I really desire that. I really desire that intimacy with Jesus that that person has. Man, I feel like I have fallen away. I want to go back to that. Okay, and we as a whole, as a church, are inspiring the people of Israel to come back to God. So it's a good thing. We should desire. There should be a fervent desire inside of each one of us to have a passionate relationship with Jesus that other people can look at and be like, man, I want that. It was so cool to me to hang out with my friends in the Marine Corps and to have several of them come to me and go, hey, I want what you have. I don't know what it is, but I want it. Okay, and granted, at the time that they said this to me, I had a really crappy relationship with God. Okay, and that just shows how good God is. Even though I had a really crappy relationship with Him, even that crappy relationship, they're like, dude, even that is better than what I have. Okay, because at least you got something. You believe in something. Man, I got this alcohol, and it ain't helping me at all. And I got this sexual thing, and it's not helping me. It's not giving me any peace, but I see you have peace. It's not a perfect peace, but you have some remnant of peace in you that I want so badly. Live a life that other people would be jealous of. That's what we should desire as Christians. Okay. Now, in verse 8, he says, "As the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, 'Do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it,' so will I do for my servant's sake. that I may not destroy them all. I'll bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it, my servants shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for my herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. Okay, so God is basically saying, he's saying, hey, like the majority of people are going astray, but there will be a remnant. There's going to be a little group of people that I'm going to preserve because I love these people. I love Israel. Okay, God is not done with Israel. Verse 11 says, but you are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad, and who furnish a drink offering for many. Gad and many were different idols that they worshipped. Verse 12 says, therefore I will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear. But did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, and you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, and you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart, and wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name. Very interesting prophecy. Okay? Okay, up until this point, God's servants were called Jews. That was God's servants. But there's a prophecy that's made here that there's going to be a day where God's servants won't be called Jews anymore. Okay? Now God's servants are called Christians. Christians. Regardless if we're Jew or Gentile, we have a new name. And that name was given to us because we follow Messiah now. We follow Christ. Okay? But these verses are, again, to show how we are to make the people of Israel jealous. He says that we, who are the servants of God, the true and faithful servants of God, shall eat, but they shall be hungry. Okay? We shall drink, and they shall be thirsty. We shall rejoice, but they shall be ashamed. We will sing for joy of heart, but they will cry of sorrow of heart. Okay? And wail for grief of spirit. Very unfortunate to see, again, in the Jewish people that this has been true. Okay? The Christian church has flourished, and yet the Jewish people have suffered. They've suffered through the last 2,000 years in such an incredible way. The people have suffered physically. It's insane how much they've suffered. It's insane how much they've been beaten and bruised. And I tend to think so often in my life, because my walk with God is a difficult one. Okay, I struggle with the Lord. And I suffer a lot in my flesh. Okay, as I follow God. It's a difficult one. But every single time I've suffered, there's been this overwhelming comfort in my life that has come from God. And he's gotten me through every situation that I've come through. And I've been so thankful to him as I've sought him. And I think all the time, I'm like, man, what would it be like to have a relationship with God that didn't include any of that comfort? Because that's what the Jewish people have. I think about that all the time. Like, man, that would suck. And because they pray. And they read the Old Testament all the time. And they have a relationship with him, but God says, I'm not blessing it because there's a new relationship that's happened through my son, and they're not following him. Think about, man, how miserable would that be? Remember, there was a time in my life where, I was an atheist, and I went to church, and it was just such a bummer for me to serve God. Such a bummer for me to go to church. It was a bummer for me to read the Bible. It was just a sort of burden. And so I know exactly what this passage is talking about, that, man, you're going to be hungry. Man, you lack a relationship with God. You lack an intimacy with God. You're going to be hungry. Man, you're not going to be filled. You're not going to be satisfied. You're always going to be going from one thing to another, trying to look for something that is never found. Man, you're going to be thirsty. Man, you're going to be ashamed. You're going to have sorrow in your heart. Man, I had years of my life of just plain, flat-out sorrow. You know, I did not have any happiness. But it was easy for me to fake it, again. When I hung around friends, it was easy for me to smile. It was easy for me to laugh. It was easy for me to joke. It was easy for me to take nothing seriously. Man, but when I got home, when I was alone, that's when the depression hit, and it hit hard. And that's when the real pain really sunk in, and I realized just how alone I was. And those thoughts come through your head of just like, man, if I were to die tonight, like, would anyone notice? Like, how long before my friends and family just forgot about me? You know, I'd have thoughts like that. I'd be like, dude, this sucks. You know, my life sucks. I was definitely sorrowful, empty. It was terrible. Okay, verse 16 says, so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden from my eyes. Verse 17 says, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I'll rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying." So this is kind of flipping back to two separate events. Okay? After the millennial kingdom, God is going to completely let go of every atom in the universe. Okay? And this event is described in 2 Peter. Okay? It says that the firmament will completely melt away. That this earth that we're standing on, this physical realm that we're standing on right now, will completely dissolve. Okay? And then at that moment, God's going to reassemble everything, and he's going to make a perfect universe. A universe without decay, a universe without destruction, a universe without pain, sorrow, weeping, anything. A perfect universe he's going to create. It's going to be beautiful, and we're going to dwell there with our God. Okay? Now, that's coming after the millennial kingdom, but he also switches back to a time where he's going to create a new Jerusalem. Okay, and obviously, if you read the book of Revelation, chapter 21, he talks about this new Jerusalem. Okay, but now he's switching back to talking about a time where Jerusalem's going to be reestablished with him, and this is at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. And listen to what he says in verse 20. He says, "No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100. And in my short time of being a minister, I have attended the funeral of a baby. And it was one of the toughest things I've done. That was intensely sad. Okay? And the unfortunate thing about our world is that this kind of thing happens every day. Okay? Mothers lose their newborns every single day. Okay? And it is intensely sad. It's intensely sad. It burdens my heart that happens. Okay, but God says, hey, in this millennial kingdom, that's not going to happen anymore. He says an infant will die at 100. Meaning, the people, he's going to rearrange the world and even our molecular structure. Okay, those who are still living. Okay, and it's going to be brought back to these days where no more cancer, no more of this fast decay process. He says that an infant will die at 100. Meaning, if someone died at 100, everyone would look at it and be like, dude, he was so young. Because he says that people are going to be living to be like 600, 700 years old in these last millennial kingdom. And the last millennial kingdom that Jesus is going to set up is going to be crazy and awesome. Okay, but something that I really love about Jesus, and this is something that's so cool, is that he creates a new thing. He says, I'm going to create a new heavens and a new earth. Jesus never comes into my life to revamp the old. Okay, he never comes into Peter's life and he never is like, hey, like you had some good things going for you. So let's strengthen those and then let's just deal with the bad stuff. Jesus comes into my life and says, hey, let's start over. Okay? You're new. You're new. And that blesses me so much to know that I'm new. Okay? Because I struggle, and you guys might struggle too, with guilt and shame over the past life. You might struggle with this idea of like feeling helpless in the face of your sin. And the old nature that keeps creeping up in you, this old nature of anger, this old nature of fear, this old nature of lust, this old nature, and it can get tiresome. Man, but it gives me so much peace to know, dude, I'm a new creation. Just simply thinking that way gives me so much peace. The Apostle Paul says, dude, I just reckon the old man dead. Okay, so when he struggled with a sin coming up in me, in him, he didn't do what I do all the time. And what I do all the time is I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm not different. I suck. I'm the same old person. I'm going to keep struggling with this for the rest of my life, and I'm never going to find any victory from it. This is terrible. You know, and I think that I do this whole, like, oh, woe is me, like the world is falling apart thing, and I way over-exaggerate it. You know, and it was something so small. It was like, dude, I like lusted after a girl for a second. I'm like, oh my gosh, like I'm the worst sinner ever. Like, I'll never get over this. And I freak out, you know? And like, you guys might do the same thing. What Paul says is, dude, don't do that. It says, reckon that old man dead. Understand, just have peace in your heart to know that, oh man, that guy's dead. I forgot. I'm not the same old person. Okay, I'm not the same old guy. He's dead. He's gone. He was crucified with Christ. Okay? Doesn't mean that he's still not there, that he still can't crawl up in me, but he's gone. I'm a new creation. Okay? So what Paul always does in his letters, and it's so cool, he always appeals to your new nature. He goes, hey man, like, why are you living like your old man when you're a new person? So when I'm struggling in that way, I don't have to freak out before God. I could just be like, hey, God, you dealt with that. I remember that. And I seek God and I pray. And I understand that old nature that's been dealt with by the cross, man, that God will deal with it in the here and now. And you will continue to put that thing down. And you will continue to strengthen the new man that I am. Okay, so after a while, I'll go through periods of storms. You guys are going to go through storms in your life, as I like to call them. You go through a period of your life where your flesh is just going to knock you out. You're going to go through maybe, it may even be like a whole week where you just feel like crap the whole week. Like, man, I just feel like I'm bailing every single day. This is terrible. You know, and you may go through periods like that. Okay, but then after the storm's over, you're like, whew, you could like kind of breathe a sigh of relief and it feels like things get a little easier. Okay? The reason why that storm happens is to remind you that, dude, you're not the same person that you were. You're different. You're made new. Okay? There was a time in your life where you were like that 24/7. Now you just go through a week that's like that and you feel weird. Okay, but there was a time in my life where I was always like that and I didn't think anything of it. I think, shouldn't I be happy that when that old man comes up, I feel weird? That there's that tension? Like, man, God's dealt with that thing. That's cool. You know, I should pray and I should thank him for that. And I should trust that he who put that old man to death to begin with is going to deal with him even now. And he's going to keep strengthening me. I trust in him. I don't freak out. Now, if you guys ever want to just like completely implode in your relationship with God, let fear run you. Have a moment like that where you're like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? And then start focusing on what you can do. Like, oh, I could fix this. I have tons of plans, and I could do this, and I could do that. And maybe if I try really hard, and maybe if I sit in my room, and I just like, man, I just grit my teeth, and man, I really need to read the Bible right now, and I just need to get into it. I need to do this, and I need to do that. And man, maybe if I just say, in the name of Jesus, get out of me, you know, and like you have all these weird plans, and they don't work, because it's your flesh. And instead of simply doing what Psalm 46:10 tells us to do, of being still and knowing that he is God, instead of just trusting him, I freak out. And I, in my flesh, try to deal with the problem. I, in my own fallen wisdom, try to think my way out of the situation that I'm in, instead of just trusting God to do what he's going to do. Okay? Now, as God works in me, he gives me physical things that I can do, don't get me wrong. But those physical things that I do are never a burden to me. They're never a strain to me because God's grace is what motivates me to do them. Okay, Philippians 2, verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, for it is God who does in you both to will and to do. So I have to work, but God tells me, dude, but you can't even will to do anything. You can't even in your heart decide to do anything good unless God first does that work in you. So it's all God. It's all him. He does it. I need to trust in him as he works in me. Okay? So that's beautiful. God creates a new creation in you and in me. Okay? Now it says that in verse 21 and on. I'm not going to go over it again because it's a reiteration of the millennial kingdom, which Isaiah goes on over and over again. We've talked about it so many times during this book. But, you know, that's just what he's talking about. He's talking about this thousand-year reign of Christ from Jerusalem, which is beautiful. Okay, 66 verse 1 says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit. So God was speaking to people who were stressing out about the fact that the temple was going to be destroyed. And God basically looks at them and he goes, hey, I kind of dwell in heaven. Like, that's my kingdom. Okay, and the earth is kind of my footstool. It's like, dude, I just prop my foot up on it like it's an ottoman, you know? That's what I do. What are you going to build me in on the earth with stuff that I created to begin with that I'm going to look at and be like, oh, thank you for building that house for me. That was so nice of you. You know, what revamps am I going to do to this building to make God look at it and be like, oh, thank you, Peter. Thank you. I didn't know where I was going to dwell, but you made this church look so beautiful with this material that you bought. And it just looks so awesome. And now I love to be here, you know. But back, if it didn't look like this, and I'm glad that I could not say this about this church, because I don't think anyone looks at the church like, oh, this is the dwelling place of God. You know, like, I don't think any of you guys have ever thought that when you walked in here. I know I didn't. But, you know, but there's nothing that I can do to this place to make God like, yes, man, that is awesome. That's what I've been looking for. Okay? There's nothing. What are you guys going to offer God that he doesn't already have? Okay, sometimes we make deals with God, right? God, if you just do this for me, I'll work wherever you want. I'll be a missionary. I'll do this. God's like, what are you going to do for me? what are you going to give me? God, I'll give you all my paychecks for the rest of my life. I kind of invented money. I kind of created it. So I don't need it, you know. My streets, you know, the pavement in my kingdom is kind of gold. So I don't really need your cash, you know. I really don't need it. You know, and we freak out. We're like, oh, no, man, I need to give all this money to God. I need to do this. I need to do that. God's like, I don't need any of it, actually. Well, I need to serve God. Well, I don't need you to serve me because I kind of have an entire legions upon legions upon legions of angels that are at my beck and call that I can make do whatever. And even if I didn't, I'm kind of God, so I could do whatever I want. I'm kind of everywhere at once. So I really don't need you. Okay, and that's so important for us to understand. Okay? Because we can get into a stupid relationship with God, and I've done it before, don't get me wrong. We get in a dumb relationship with God where we think like, oh, God must be so happy with me right now because of all the stuff I'm doing. You know, and I've given God so much this week. Man, and he must be so excited about me and what I'm doing. You know, and you could feel so good about yourself. You're like, man, I'm just so awesome. I'm on fire, dude. I'm doing everything right, you know? And God would just look at you and be like, dude, what have you done that I needed? I didn't need any of that. So what does God want from you? What does God want from me? He says it right here. He says, and it's in verse 2, but on this one while I look, on him who is poor and on a contrite spirit who trembles at my word. How do I please God? It's not through dropping money in the agape box. It's not from coming to church on Sunday and Wednesdays. It's not from getting up really early in the morning and reading my Bible. It's not from singing worship songs. Okay? That's not how you please God. God says, hey, you want to please me? You want to do something that's going to make me really happy, that's going to make me rejoice, that I'm going to really look at and be like, dude, that was awesome? He says, have a broken and contrite heart before me. Have a poor spirit before me. Be humble before me. That's what I want. Hey, what does that mean? That means when I look at my life, I don't think that I'm offering God anything. I understand I'm broke. Okay, God doesn't need me. I need him. Yeah, I need to come to God on my knees and realize, man, I got so much sin in my life, God. I need your help, man. I'm not going to in prayer and just being like, God, man, I'm doing so awesome. You know, look at all the stuff I've been doing this week. Man, I'm so cool. I'm going to prayer and I'm just like, God, I need help. I'm screwing up. Man, this week has been bad. I've been struggling with my flesh so much. God, today sucked, man. I lusted. Man, I was proud today, and I was so selfish. Man, I got angry at that person. I shouldn't have gotten angry. I'm sorry. You know, I really blew. Can you help me? Can you forgive me for that, first of all? And then can you help me do better and give me your Holy Spirit? You know, that's something that God will look at and be like, that was awesome. I really like that. That was beautiful. Man, and because of that, what the New Testament says is that boasting's gone. You can't brag anymore. Okay, because all the good things that you do for God, I've realized in my life now that, yeah, I do good things for God, but guess what? Those good things that God does through me, by the way, I don't do them. God does them through me. Those good things that he does through me are actually for my own betterment. They bring me joy. They bring me peace. They bring me strength. Man, I cannot tell you guys how joyful it is for me to be able to teach God's word. That is the greatest joy ever. I don't do this for God. God does this for me. He doesn't need me to do this. He allowed me to do it because he's good. I don't earn it. I don't deserve it. It was given. Okay, I can never work my way up to a level where God's just like, man, now I'm pleased with you. Now you can do it. Now you have just enough knowledge now to teach my word. I'm happy. Man, you have just enough talent to worship. Man, because you worked at it. And that's what pleases me. That's not what pleases God. You come to God broken. You come to God understanding, I don't deserve this. I do not. I do not deserve to teach your word. I do not deserve to minister to these people in my life. I don't deserve to be able to give you money in the agape box. I don't deserve to do that. Man, but you've given me this ability. You've given me this opportunity to serve you in such beautiful ways. God, how glorious you are. No wonder why in the book of Revelation, when we're standing before the throne, it says that we're going to take the crowns that God has given us and we are going to cast them before him. Why? Because it's all Him who did it. It's all Him. It's not you, it's not me. Boasting's gone. Man, if I want to please the Lord, if you guys want to please the Lord, be broken before Him. Don't try to do good things for Him. Be broken before Him. You know, if you don't have a heart that's like that, start praying for one. You're not going to fix your life that way. You're not going to be any better that way. By the things that you can do in yourself. Start praying. God, give me a broken and contrite heart. Give me a heart that really weeps over the bad things that I'm doing. Help me to have a heart that's convicted over the sin that's in my life. And if you guys can sin and not think anything of it, be afraid. That's not good. That's not a good thing. You're headed for a fall. A big one. I went down that road and it wasn't fun. Okay? Seek to tremble now. Seek to reverence God now. Okay. Now in verse 3, he says, "He who kills a bull is as if he slays a man, and he who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers grain offering as if he offers swine blood. He who burns incense is as he blesses an idol, just as they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations." So how does God look at service if your heart's not right? How does God look at your guys' service if you came here tonight with a wrong heart? He says, "Dude, it's like swine's blood before me. It's disgusting. Dude, it's like if you offered me, if you just went to a little puppy dog and you snapped its neck. That's what it looks like to me. It's pretty horrendous, right?" I know. Now we get to find out in this room who's a dog person. Okay, aw, little dog's neck. Yeah, if it was a cat's neck, that would be a good thing. Yeah, that would be good. That would make me smile. You know? But God would really look at that. He would say, "Man, if you get up and you serve me, if you get up and you sing a song before me, if you get up and you minister the word before someone else, and your heart is so against me, man, if your life is just so opposed to me, if you just have no fear, reverence, or respect for me, I would so much prefer that you didn't do it at all. It's actually disgusting to me that you do that. It's actually disgusting to God that you would come to this place with your heart the way that it is. It's actually gross to Him. I hope we grab that." Okay, and I think back on my life and all the times that, again, I did my religious service out of a bad heart. And it actually convicts me a lot to this day. I'm like, man, God really didn't like that. And He definitely showed me how much He didn't like that. You know, and He had to really work on my heart once I finally surrendered my life to Him. He had to really work on that area of my life, on all these areas of my life, to finally get me to a place where I was broken over those things and sorry that I ever did them. You know, that I really realized that playing the hypocrite is not something that God is into. Okay? Now in verse 4, He says, "So will I choose their delusions and bring their fears on them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight." He says, "Hey man, you're bringing me your lamb, you're bringing me your ox, but you're actually serving these other things. You're going home after you go to church, and you're giving your life over to your idols." Okay. Verse 5 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at His word, you brethren who have hated, your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy, that we shall be ashamed. The sound of noise from the city, the voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who repays His enemies." So God says, "I'm going to repay you." So if you go and you do something like that, dude, I'm going to repay you. God's going to visit you. If you have that religious service that's completely fake, God's going to deal with you. Verse 7 says, "Before she was in labor, she gave birth." Okay, that would be pretty awesome for you women who have given birth. Wouldn't that be cool? Like before you even gave labor, you're like, "Whoa, this kid's in my arms. That's awesome." You know, like that's what God's saying. He's God saying there's a victory coming for the people of Israel. And the victory is going to come so suddenly that it's going to be like, "Whoa, man. It's like we've been working at this thing for so long and it just happened. That's crazy." Okay, and in my life, I'm so thankful that I have things like that in my life. There are sins that, man, I battled with over and over and over again. And I battled and I struggled and I failed and I failed and I failed. And it was just so radical how one day God just removed it. It was awesome. I was so thankful for that. You know, there are some things in my life that God's pointed out and be like, "Hey, you're gonna struggle with that. You're going to suffer with that thing. It's not just going to go away." But there are things in my life where God just looked at and He was like, "Hey, it's gone, man. You don't have to struggle with that anymore." And it was so cool. You know, maybe you guys have things like that in your life and you could rejoice over them. But then there are things in your life where, again, you will have to suffer through. And that's okay, because they all bring you closer to God. Okay, so he says that there's going to be a beautiful victory. It's just going to happen for Israel. And we know, again, from reading this book, that moment's going to come when Jesus descends with the clouds and he's going to give victory to all of his people in one day, in one moment. Okay, in verse 10 he says, "Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her." Here's another reason why confession is so beautiful in the Christian life. Okay? God would always like for his people to rejoice with one another. Okay? God would want, if a victory happens in one of your guys' life, God would want there to be like a time where we all just rejoice with you. Like, man, that's so cool that God did that in your life. That's beautiful. But I can't rejoice with you if you never confess it to me. Okay, I can't do that. Okay, there's going to be a time in Israel's life where they're going to be saved by God. God is supernaturally going to do something beautiful in them. And everyone's going to see it. And they're going to come into Jerusalem. And they're going to rejoice with the people of Israel. And we're going to be a part of that party, which is awesome. Okay? It says in verse 11 that you may feed and be satisfied. So before they were hungry, now they're going to be satisfied with the Lord. With the consolation of your bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed on her sides, and you shall be carried and be dandled on her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Beautiful prophecy of restoration to his people. So again, if you are in a period of your life where you feel like, man, I kind of feel like Israel in chapter 64, I kind of feel like I'm really screwing up right now, God says, man, if you come to me, it's going to be so quick, dude. I'll restore you instantly. It's not going to be this weird thing. You don't have to look at your relationship with God and be like, oh my gosh, how do I repair this thing? He's already done the work. That was the point of the cross. He's already done the legwork for you. You just need to go before him in humility and accept what he's done. Okay, verse 14 says, when you see this, your heart shall rejoice and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants and his indignation to his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh. And the slain of the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination of the mouse, shall be consumed together, says the Lord. So God is going to come down and he's going to judge everyone in an instant. Okay? So again, all those people are like, why doesn't God just show himself? Well, there's going to be a day where God's going to show himself. But that's a pretty intense image that I just got there. By fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge flesh. That's pretty intense. Okay, so God's going to reveal himself, but it's not going to be happy for those who go against him. Okay, verse 22 says, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm dies not and their fire is not quenched. They shall be in abhorrence to all flesh. Isn't that a happy way to end the book? He's just like, dude, some people are going to decay forever. Okay, and that's the way he ends it. Okay, that's what that means, by the way, that their worm dieth not. That means that if you don't follow God, it says in Daniel, he says, some will be raised again to everlasting joy, but some will be raised again to everlasting condemnation. Okay, so some people, okay, there's a resurrection for you. Once you are resurrected, you are going to go into a body, and the purpose of that body, the only purpose of that body is so that you can feel pain. Okay, that's the whole purpose of why God's going to give you a new body. Okay, and this is detailed for us in the book of Revelation, chapter 19 and 20. Okay, where God is going to come down in a great white throne of judgment, and he says he's going to receive everybody. Everybody who's ever sinned in their entire life. Everybody who has not put their faith in Jesus Christ. And he says he's going to judge them based on their works. So he's going to look at these people that think, like, man, I'm such a good person. He's going to be like, okay, let's see how good a person you are. And he's going to go over their entire life. And the standard is Jesus. The standard is perfection. And he's going to line you up. And be like, okay, so it doesn't matter if only you did one sin in your whole life. If you did one thing wrong, you thought one wrong thing, God says, you're not Christ. You're not my son. You're not perfect. You're done. Okay? And you're going to get a new body. And it says you're going to go into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. And their torment doesn't end. Hell is a very real place. As much as some Christians today and some Jehovah's Witnesses would love to believe that that hell is not a real place. Hell is a very real place. The Bible is very specific about it. Okay? And even though I don't like teaching about hell, the Bible brings it up quite a bit. Okay, and because I go through the Bible, because this church goes through the Bible book by book and verse by verse, I have to deal with the verses that talk about it. Okay, and I hope and I pray that the people that I talk to about it, even if you're in this room right now and you're in a place where you're not giving your life to the Lord, that this message that hell is real, that the condemnation of God is a real thing, that He is a just Father and He will judge sin, that maybe that will bring something into your heart of like, oh man, maybe I should deal with my stuff. Okay, that's the reason why it's in the Bible to begin with. That maybe, just maybe, that promise of condemnation will bring you to a place of like, man, I really need to get my stuff right. Because I'm not doing it right now. Okay? So that's the end of Isaiah. We're done. It was quite the journey. All right, let's pray. And we're done. Dear God, thank you so much for this book, this beautiful book, Lord. It's so filled with so much hope, God, so much joy. Lord, to know of the beauty of your Messiah, God, the beauty of Jesus, Lord. And I pray that we would be people who are just so in love with Jesus, God, that when we look at these things and the joy and the restoration, God, it would bring us to our knees with rejoicing and praise towards you. And that as we go to these parts that talk about your judgment, God, that it wouldn't faze us at all. Because we are people that know that we are not appointed for wrath, God, but we have the promise of Jesus Christ, that His blood covers us, Lord, that we have that peace and that stability in our relationship with You, that we know, that we know, that we know that condemnation is not for us, Lord, but that we are elected for beautiful, beautiful rejoicing with You for all eternity, God. I thank You so much, Lord. And if there's anyone here, God, that has that struggle in their life, that they're not really sure where they stand with You, Lord, I pray that tonight would be the night that they make that decision before You, O God. And in Your name, amen.